Awesome. Good morning, church. Good morning. There's a Seahawks game going on today, right? Yeah. Okay. And you guys are here to pray and to make sure that they win. Is that what it is? Yeah. I'm so glad you guys are all here today. And I've definitely missed being away kind of from SCAC for the past month. And, you know, people are thinking, oh, you're on vacation or something. And there's a part, I hate that, you know, because there's just a part of me like, I'm not supposed to be on vacation. And I wasn't on vacation. I was actually doing planning and stuff like that for this year. But, man, it's just been good for me to be away for a little bit. And I've just missed being here at the pulpit. I've missed being, you know, here in the midst of our congregation. So I love you, church. and it's good to be back. It's good to be here. It's been also just a really good couple of weeks as well. My heart's just been really full. I just think about where God is leading us as a church. We have Pastor Robert Tam, who's going to be coming in November. You guys know that, so praise God for that. Definitely, this has been a year and a season of weddings, right? So we have Fonnie and Mitch got married yesterday, yeah. And then Nick and Manny got married yesterday as well, and last week was Tara and Kevin, and I had the privilege of being able to do their marriage ceremony last week. And of course, Donnie and Esther, now they're back. Yeah, Donnie and Esther, praise God for you guys as well. So I don't know, it's just been a really a fun time, a full time for the new marriages. And I love that miracle of two becoming one. So let me just pray, and then we'll dive into to this new series. God, thank you so much for bringing every person here this morning by your ordained will and way. And at the same time, Father, we know there's people here that you really want to be here. There's people in our community. There's people there who are neighbors, our coworkers, our family members that you want here as well. So we just thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing at SCAC, the work you're doing in our lives that are constantly bringing us closer to who you are, your love for us, and what you want your glory, Father, to be done in our lives. Help us, God, because sometimes we get so full of ourselves and we lose our own way because our hearts can be just so fleeting of what we're after. But help us in these moments, in these Sundays, and the times that we have prayer with you in our most more centered moments, to hear your voice again, the voice that brings life, the life that we are longing for, and brings us right center in the middle of your will, where there is redemption and healing and hope and inspiration and energy for the work that you want to accomplish through us and the kingdom of God that you want to bring usher in through us. And so we pray, God, that this moment, this time we have together as a fellowship, as a body, God, you want to make it one of those. And so let our hearts be open to what you want to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So on the way back, I don't have cable TV, and on the way back home from Tara and Kevin's wedding, they had like free internet, free TV that was broadcast. And so one of the shows that, I don't know, I started watching because it just sounded interesting, was on the Discovery Channel, and it's called Naked and Afraid. Okay, a lot of you guys know, okay, wow, all right, a lot of you guys know that. So I've never seen that one before. Just of course, the title just captured me for a second, you know. And anyway, they're, I guess, doing a marathon, I don't know. But the show's premise, is actually, it's the same show every single time. You have two people, and they're thrown into like a tropical island setting or a desert or something like that. And they have to survive for, I think, 21 days. They're not given any food, no water, and no clothing. That's why it's naked, okay? And but the show is the same. There's a repeated cycle. This is that once they go out there, it's the search for food, right? And then it's the search for water. And usually those things are kind of taken care of, but with the food thing, you're always going to get hungry anyway. I mean, they end up eating insects and things like that. But as far as fasting goes, I mean, people can fast for like up to 30 days. So they're not going to get full. They never get full. They never have enough to eat. So they're always, you know, in fear of just kind of falling off the edge of just going into depression and just you can tap out, okay? But, you know, you can kind of make it through without much food. Water, they always find some water source. But always the climax of each show is that they have to make fire. That's always the main thing. It's like it's this seeking of like, and they're, you know, doing the thing to make the friction, you know, method. They're trying desperately to make fire. If they don't have fire, they will not survive. You cannot last 21 days. Because at night, the temperatures get so cold and you burn off so much energy that way that you just can't survive. You can't burn that many calories for 21 days without food. And so the climax, the search, the real struggle, the real struggle in every episode is the quest and the need for fire. And when I was thinking about that, I just think it's such a metaphor for life. Because for all of us here, we can survive. We have enough food, right? We have plenty of clothing. But what a lot of us search for, what we cannot live without, is fire. You and I need fire in our souls. And for a lot of us, like, if you can't find that fire, without fire in your soul, you will have died long before you entered the grave. You and I, we need fire. Have you noticed that you're attracted to people with fire as well? I'm not talking about people who are hot, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But have you noticed you're attracted to people who have fire in their soul? I mean, when we want people, we want our bosses to have fire. We want our spouse that we would, you know, to have fire. We want our TG leader, our TG members to have fire. We want our friends to have fire. Because we know that people who are passionate in life, not only do they have the ability to attract and you can be warmed by their fire, but we know that if you get close enough to them, their fire might jump and ignite something in you. That's why we're so attracted, and that's why there's so many people, because on the opposite spectrum, when people don't have that fire, people will search everywhere to try to find the fire, even though that fire may not be real or authentic. When I think of a lot of people who have come to me or tongue or people have problems, whether it's in their work or their marriage or their family, a lot of times what it is, it's the absence of fire. There's no more fire in my marriage. I need help. Where's the fire? There's no more fire with how I see my kids, or there's no more fire at work in my career. It's always this, the problem seems to come from this lack of fire. What's really cool is this, as Jesus said this, is that there's one fire that ignites all other fires, and it's the fire of our faith. He said there's one fire that ignites all of our fires. It's the fire of our faith when he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He said, that's the greatest fire. That is the central fire that we need to be connected to. That is the essence of the fuel that we were meant for human beings to burn. And that fire can ignite every other fire in your life. If you want to get fire in your soul, you begin with loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. In the Bible, there's a guy named Saul, and he was a man on fire, and he wanted to burn anything that was Christian, right? And his mission was to jail as many people, as many Christians as he could. But he had an encounter with Jesus. And this encounter changed his life. He changed from a persecutor of Christians to a protector. He wanted to destroy the church before, but now his life was all about building the church. Before, the fuel to his fire was hate, but now the fuel to his fire was love. His life was so radically transformed, he even changed his name from Saul to Paul. He was a fire waiting for the right kind of fuel. And Paul had a disciple named Timothy, okay? And Timothy, and disciple-making, by the way, is simply igniting the fire in another with the fire that God gave you. That's what disciple-making is. And we're all called to make disciples. Disciple-making is simply igniting the fire in another with the fire that God gave you. And so Paul writes to his disciple, Timothy. Timothy's at Paul's near the end of his life. He's in jail. Timothy's at another location taking care of a church. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can turn there. I'm going to begin reading. And Paul says these words to his disciple, young Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears. So he's kind of reminiscing of a time when he was with Timothy. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So I love first how he speaks to Timothy. He speaks with a really tender heart, as if Timothy also has like a tender, almost like a fragile faith. He talks about Timothy's tears. He talks about these two awesome godly women in his life, his mother and grandmother, who shaped his faith. And this is where Paul begins. And Paul says, I see, Timothy, that your faith is authentic. I mean, it's real. You believe the same things that I do, that we believe in Jesus Christ, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he died, that he lived a sinless life, that he died and he rose again from the grave, and he was raised on the third day. He ascended to heaven, and all who call on him will be saved. But Paul is now going to address something else. He's going to say something about Timothy's life. Timothy, there's something missing in your life. There's something that I'm not seeing that makes it look like your faith doesn't really have faith. Okay, so he starts here saying that your faith is authentic. I believe there's something in you, but there's something missing in your life, because it's like as if it looks like your faith, like you really don't have faith. And so he goes on to verse 6. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. See, the reason that Paul is reminding Timothy that he has been given a spirit of God, not the spirit of timidity, is because he's looking at Timothy and he's saying, I'm noticing that you're timid. He could have said, God didn't give us a spirit of anger, or God didn't give a spirit of laziness or apathetic. No, he specifically calls this one out in Timothy. He says, I see that there's something else. When you first became a Christian, I saw that you had the fire of God in you. But now, later, I'm noticing something different. I'm not seeing the fire anymore. In fact, what I'm seeing is a timid spirit. So Timothy, timidity is not godliness. Fear will hold you back. Fear is going to rob your destiny. And I'm seeing this you. And so what I'm telling you is you've got to fan into flame the gift of God. You've got to fan into flame the belief and knowledge that God is with you. Because he says, I was there. I was there when I laid hands on you. I was there and saw you when you became a believer. I saw it when the Spirit of God rested on you and ignited something in you and changed the course and direction of your life. But I'm not seeing that Spirit anymore. How about you? How about you? Do you still have the Spirit, that same fire that burns in you when you first came to know God? Do you still have that fire? Or is there a spirit of timidity or timidness? Is fear the guiding energy of your life? I examine myself too, because I ask these questions of myself. Sometimes there's days too where, man, I feel like my fire is, I'm working as hard as those guys on Naked and Afraid, right? I'm trying to get that fire going, but man, it's just not happening. It feels just like a match that went out. And I long for those days where my fire burned brighter. One of the things, though, that I've noticed, which has helped me, is that I've noticed that when I'm stuck in fear, when there's not this fire going burning inside of me, it's usually because I'm afraid of something. It's usually some fear that I just cannot see past that doesn't allow me to ignite the fire. I was thinking of all the major fears that I've had in my life through the decades. In my elementary years, I was thinking about the fears I've had. My fear when I was during the elementary years was I would always think of the worst ways that you could die. And I was always afraid that would happen to me. My worst thing was drowning. I always had this fear that I would drown. Drown in water, drown in oil, eaten by a shark. That was just like my fear when I was in elementary age. In my teens, I had the fear of not fitting in. Right? In my sophomore year in high school, I really tried to fit in. I became president of my high school, actually, of my high school computer club, that is. So, not really good for my social standing, not really good at fitting in. In my 20s, I had this fear that I would never get married. Anyone ever been there? I'm never gonna be good enough. I'm just not out there enough. I'm not gonna meet anyone. In my 30s, it was the fear of not making it as a pastor. It's when I started ministry, and so I was just constantly like working really hard and going to meetings and everything like that. This fear, like, I've got to do something. I've got to make it happen. A fear of not making it as a pastor. In my 40s, which I'm now, right? I look so young, I know, is I fear, like, I'm running out of time. That's the way I feel a lot. Like, I'm running out of time. We've got more stuff to do at SCAC. You could talk about good things going on, but, man, sometimes you just see where we're not and where we can get to, and I don't have a lot of time left. One thing I want you to notice is that for my fears, and these are like the top fears like during these decades, right, is that none of my fears ever happened. I've been a pastor now for 12 years. I got married, and I had kids. Maybe I didn't fit in back in high school, right? But the people that I was fearful of or was trying to please, they don't matter anymore. They're not in my life. And I haven't drowned yet, and I haven't been eaten by a shark. What I want you to notice, right, is that I believe that a lot of us, when it comes to these fears in our life that hold back love and power and self-discipline, a lot of us are stuck in fears that never happen. And we build our lives around protecting us from these fears that never happen. And I think one of the biggest tragedies in life is being guided by fears that aren't based in reality. And because we're so focused on protecting ourselves, we never then face the real giants in life, the real dragons that can only be pulled down by the power of the gospel. We never really need to call upon the name of the Lord, because we're really just stuck in this small world when God and the power of the gospel, there are bigger giants that he wants us to slay. No wonder a lot of Christians, the reason our love for God just snuffs out, the reason our love for God begins to just go down, and see, if the driving force of your life is fear, you'll never have a reason to take a risk of faith. But if the driving force of your life is faith, there's never a reason to succumb to your fears. Let me just say that again. If the driving force of your life is fear, there's never a reason to take the risk of faith. You don't need faith. But if the driving force of your life is faith, there's never a reason to succumb to your fears. And the biggest fear of all, the biggest risk of all to your faith is to love. To love God with everything you have, to give all of you are, all of who you are, your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the biggest risk that you could take, to give that to God. That's scary. I remember when I came to Christ, and it was such a, life-changing 180-degree moment, and God just revealed himself in just powerful ways, and I was just bawling over my sin. I was just on my knees. I was just crying. But there was this part of me, I still remember, and I still kind of go back to that and say, God, forgive me. I say, God, there's a last 10% of my soul I want to keep. That's what I said to him. I said, God, this is amazing. You forgive my sin and give my life to you, but God, there's this one part I want to keep to myself. I don't want to be too crazy for Jesus. I want to have 10% that's me. And I go back and just remember, God, I just want to give my whole life over to you, because that's scary to do, right? Fear. It takes risk to love others close to us. It takes a risk to love others in this world. And here's what it is that you're never going to take that risk to love God. You're never going to take that risk to love others. You're never going to take the risk to love others in this world if you're timid. It's not going to happen. Because it's there in Scripture. See, Paul makes this connection. Look at verse 7. It says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid." He's saying the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives power and love and self-discipline. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying timidity, that impedes your power and your love and your self-discipline. See, God says to Timothy, right? He says, "I've already given you, when you become a believer, I've already given you my Spirit. It's already in you. The Spirit of God is in you. But what I see in you, Timothy, is that your small s spirit, the person that you kind of think that you are, that is the overriding person who is controlling everything. And that person is really fear-based, not love-based. And what I need you to do is I need you to fan into flame. I want you to begin connecting with me more, so that the capital S spirit, the spirit that God placed in you, the spirit of love, power, and self-discipline, is the pervading sense of who you are." Can you imagine that God's Spirit is in you? Can you imagine that? Most of you are like, "No, I can't imagine that." Right? What is that? What is that like? What does that feel like? All right, let me tell you. When the Spirit of God is in you, it feels like this. Okay, can you imagine this? All right. Let's say you're 5'5", you're skinny. You're not athletic. No dexterity. You're always picked last on the team to join a basketball team or whatever, right? What if you could put the spirit of LeBron James, if you could, what if you could put the spirit of LeBron James into that person, that 5'5 skinny? What would happen? That guy would become, right, a dunking prodigy, right? That person's next in line to become another legend. Right? Just imagine, if you could put the spirit of LeBron James inside that person who has no athletic ability, that person would be amazing. Let's say you're at a dance, a school dance, and there's this person out there, this guy out there who just can't dance, right? It's embarrassing. Just looking at him is embarrassing. You feel embarrassed, right? What if you could put the spirit of Bruno Mars, if you could, inside of him, right? What would happen? He would be amazing, right? Dance machine, and all the girls would like him, right? What if you had a young woman who gets nervous? She's really timid. She gets nervous whenever she drives outside of the city limits of Bellevue. You know, she knows she's going to Seattle. She's like, "Whoa, lock the doors and things like that. I'm going to Seattle today," right? What if you could put the spirit of Genghis Khan in that young woman, right? If you could do that, the people down in Rainier Valley would be scared of her, right? Just think about that for a moment. If you could put the spirit of this powerful, you know, maniacal dude, you know, into her, I mean, complete change, right? Church, do you get what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? God says he put his spirit in you. Amen? Do you get that? God said he put his spirit in you. What that means is that you would be really different from who you normally are. And I know that some of you would say, "Well, Roy, you don't understand. I'm an introvert, right? I'm an INFP. I'm a INTJ. And on the DISC profile, my D is like really low. I don't even register, right?" You know, God doesn't care about your personality. He really doesn't. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, your personality doesn't get stronger, you just get stronger in God and who God is and how he shaped you. See, you know, because a lot of people make this excuse, "Well, I'm just not like that. I'm not that outward or bold, whatever." Are you telling me that the reason that there's no fire in your soul is because of the personality God gave you? Don't you think that God is greater than your personality? By the way, you know, when they talk about personality, one of the ways that psychologists will talk about your personality is that your personality is simply a social relational construct that was created out of fear. It's because you couldn't handle the world, right? So you had to figure out a way, a personality, a persona in order to interface with a scary world. It's based on fear. So when the Spirit of God enters into us, and man, don't we need the Spirit of God? There's power available. Let me go through these. The Spirit of power, Spirit of love, and Spirit of self-discipline. It's the first. It's the Spirit of power, not to lord it over people, but it's the power to serve people, the power to bring healing, the power to bring the resources and the vision of the gospel, the power to bring justice to people, to bring peace to people, to empower people who don't have it. I just remember a time where, who here is in a small group? You're in a small group. Raise your hand. You're in a small group, TG. Okay, great. A lot of you. All right. Who of you here have had like really bad experiences in small group? Raise your hand. Okay. Just a few of you. Okay. Well, I'm pretty sure that, okay, yeah, you're all in the same small group, so no one wants to raise their hand. Okay. I just saw that. But I've got you all beat. All right. I was like in the worst small group ever. I was at a kind of a conference retreat, and we were put in groups of three. It was called a triad. And I don't know what happened. Again, we're all new, just three of us. And I don't remember what happened, but there was two women, and I guess they just, and these were all Christians, we're all Christians, they just grated against each other, just their personalities and the types. And within about 5 minutes into this meeting, these two women were, they were literally yelling at each other. And they were just saying really nasty things toward each other. Again, they just met. I mean, this is really, really weird. And so I felt really awkward. You know, I'm just kind of sitting there, and those two, you know, are kind of going at it. But at the same time, after, and actually during, when they were, one person was a lot more verbally acute than the other, and so she was winning in how she was berating this other person. And when that was going on, I was in my mind thinking, in my heart thinking, you know, maybe I should say something. Maybe I should intervene. But, yeah, man, I just had all these different excuses of why I wouldn't just don't get involved. And I remember afterwards just thinking about it, and I just sensed God just saying, how come you didn't say anything? How come you didn't do anything? And I went to the woman who got the brunt of all that meanness on her, and I went to her, and I apologized. I said, you know, I should have stepped in. I should have done something to protect you. And she was kind, but she was also disappointed. And she said, Roy, she said, the whole time that was going on, she said, the whole time in my head, she was just thinking, Roy, why aren't you protecting me? That's what she was thinking the whole time. Roy, you're there. Why aren't you protecting me? Why aren't you helping me? And after, I just said to myself, you know what? Never again. But I remember all the excuses I had in my mind. Man, I didn't want to get involved. I was afraid to get involved. You know, I didn't want to step on anyone's toes, you know. I didn't want to get my hands dirty. I had all of these different excuses. It was just fear. No power. I had no power to help and protect because I was so timid. And after that, I just said, never again. This is what I believe. Every single person in here right now, there's probably someone in your life, whether it's home or it's work, I don't know, but they're looking at you and they're asking, why aren't you helping? Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you moving in a way when you have the power to do it? Why aren't you moving in a way that would bring relief to me, that would help me, that would bring forgiveness, that would bring some sense of justice, that would bring some sense of protection? And they're looking at you wondering, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you speaking? Why aren't you standing? Why aren't you protecting? And you probably know it too. And if you could hear them say it, if you could hear them say those words, why aren't you doing that? Not out of bitterness, accusation, but out of desperation and a sense of mercy, mercy. You would be connecting with God's heart, how he connects as he sees that person in that particular situation. T. timidity blocks our ability to have power. And I just said to myself, God, never again. When I get in that situation, never again. I need to stand up. I need to speak. And I love what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist says, remember, he said, I baptize you with water, but there will come one after me who will baptize you with fire. I want to be immersed in that kind of fire, don't you? I want to be immersed in that kind of fire. That's the spirit of power. Now, Timothy also, Paul also tells Timothy that we're the spirit of love. And so this spirit, the same spirit that drove Jesus Christ to the cross, is the same spirit, again, that's in you. Now, because Angel and I, we do a lot of marital counseling, right, premarital counseling, we always get this question. It's that eternal question. What is the secret to a happy marriage, right? What's the secret to a lifelong marriage? And what's interesting to me is that the question is always posed as there's a secret. Like everyone believes that it's actually a secret that nobody knows. And so we're trying to find, you know, this secret. What is the secret ingredient to happy marriage? Well, I just want to clarify everything that there is no secret. There's no secret. Jesus modeled it for everyone what the key ingredient is. It's sacrificial love. Paul said to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and there's mutuality in that. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and wives, love your husbands as Christ loved the church. It's no secret. It's been around for 1,000 years. The key to a lasting marriage is to love someone more than you love yourself. That's it. That's it. It's not a secret. I love Mia more than I love myself. Mia, she just started 7th grade. Okay, God help me. I am fearful of that. No, just kidding. A little bit. But one of the ways that I can love Mia in a very practical way, right, and I've come to not have to do this, is whenever I talk about Mia or use Mia in an illustration, I have to get her permission. I will let her know what I'm going to say, how I'm going to say it, what's going to happen. I let her know everything, and she has to give me permission to use that illustration, you know, in a room like this. In fact, I had to talk to her yesterday about getting permission to let you know that I have to have permission to talk to her, you know, to you all about this, right? What I just said, okay? It's confusing. You guys get it. All right. The reason I do that is because there have been times in our family where I loved myself more than Mia. And maybe I've used Mia in an illustration that makes me look good at her expense. Does that make sense? But I was created, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I want to love Mia, and I love Mia more than I love myself. That's why I put some boundaries then around that. I love my wife more than I love myself. Right, Angel? All the time, every day, 24/7, every second, I love my wife more than I love myself. No, not really, right? But here's the thing, is because I know I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and because I know that God wants me to be a husband that loves his wife more than I love myself, I put certain boundaries in my life. You know, the pornography is like a huge big deal for a lot of people, a lot of guys. And I'm no different in the sense of I could be tempted as well. But man, when it comes to just, because I love my wife more than I love myself, I just know it's like 10-foot pole from that stuff. I don't go near that stuff. I don't put any passwords on my computer. Everything's like open. Anyone can get to it. Terrence is here. He hates that. Terrence is our, you know, computer guy. He's like, you got to put a password. You know, and he's 64 digits in uppercase and lowercase. You know, I'm like, I got nothing, man. I'm sorry. You know, he hates that. But I just try to keep everything open so anyone could see. You all could see. Get on my computer. Terrence could see. My wife could see. Go look at the cookies. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Why? Because I'm superhuman? No, but I have a super amazing God who's in me who tells me that I can love my wife more than I love myself, and I can keep away from that stuff. And a lot of marriages, you know, failures in marriage, it's largely a breakdown of family. It's largely a result. It's because we're loving ourselves more than we love our spouse, and we're loving ourselves more than we love our kids. And a lot of people who are on that verge of divorce, they just say, man, I just, you know, things are so bad. I just want to be happy. And I just want to say, that's what got you there in the first place. It's because you just wanted to be happy. And all you kept thinking about was your own happiness. And you weren't thinking about the happiness of the other. Because you were always afraid that you were going to lose something by sacrificially loving someone else more than yourself, when in reality you had everything to gain. It's the model of Jesus. It's the model of Jesus. People thought, you know, he lost everything, right? He died on a cross. Everyone thought he lost. No. He loved us sacrificially, and he gained everything. He gained us. The last one. Paul says God's given a spirit of self-discipline. Self-discipline, right? What's that all about? Power sounds good. I like that. Love, that sounds good. Self-discipline, right? What's this all about? It doesn't sound very good. Actually, Paul gives us a great illustration of this. Verse 8. He says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering. So if you have your Bibles, underline that word, suffering. He's talking about this aspect of self-discipline. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and called us to a holy life. God has called us to a particular, a separate way, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God has a purpose for your life. God has built grace into your life so that you can follow him. But following him is that narrow road. There's going to be some suffering. He saved us and called us to a holy life. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he says, of this gospel, Paul's now just speaking to his narrow road. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering. So Paul says, I have all this purpose going on in my life. I have this fire going on in my life that I've been called of God to be a herald of the gospel. And it's amazing and it fires me up. But this path that I'm taking, it involves suffering. People don't like me. People don't like what I have to say. People try to stone me. People try to kill me. They run me out of town. Yet, this is no cause for shame. I'm not ashamed of that, because I know in whom I've believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. I've guarded all my whole life to him, gave everything to him. I have entrusted all to him until that day. Now, this is where, again, Paul loses a lot of us. We can get excited about God's power, we're attracted to God's love, but, man, we want to avoid anything that's called self-discipline, right? Self-discipline is this. It's the ability to get things done that need to get done. It's the ability to do the things that need to get done. And so Paul is saying, what I'm about doing is I need to spread the gospel, right? But it's not that easy. I suffer a lot in order to get it done. That word suffering in the Greek, it's pathos. And pathos means suffering, but pathos also means passion. So what does suffering and passion, how are those related? Well, the last week leading up to Jesus' death, it's called the Passion Week. Because if you want to know what God is passionate about, all you need to look and see is what he suffered for. See, God so hates the destructive power of sin. God so hates the separation that existed between himself and man that he suffered on the cross so that you and I might live. Jesus suffered so that our relationship might be fully restored. See, when you love someone, you'll suffer for them. When you have passion for something, you're willing to go through what you need to go through in order to achieve that. What parent who maybe has a sick child, I mean, a really sick child, hasn't prayed, God, you know, if you could just put that disease on me so that my child may live, right? You're willing to go through it for another person. So Paul isn't saying here, man, I just love suffering. You know, Christian life is just all about suffering. You know, we receive Jesus, and then finally, you know, we just suffer through life, and finally one day we die, and then we have eternal life. Yay! That's not what he's saying. Paul's saying, I want to be so connected to the life of Jesus. I want to be so connected to the heart of God that I love what he loves, that I hate what he hates, that I'm so passionate for the things that God is passionate about, that I'll even suffer through whatever needs to be suffered through in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, in order to bring healing to wherever God wants to bring healing, in order to do whatever God wants to do. I want to be so connected with God's heart that way. I want to love him so much and understand his love so much for me that I'll do the necessary work, the nitty-gritty, the embarrassment in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, so that suffering is no longer this thing where I'm just so afraid of suffering, but suffering becomes my crown. Suffering becomes a marker that I'm on the right path to following Jesus, because it's the pathway to victory. I want to be on fire for God like that. I want to be on fire for God like that. And I know that deep down in all of our souls, all of your souls, you want to be on fire for God like that too. But here's, you cannot connect with God like that. You cannot connect with God's power, God's love, God's self-discipline with a spirit of timidness. It's not possible. It impedes it. That's why Paul's saying, you've got to stir up in yourself. It's something that you have to do. Don't blame it on someone else if you don't love God with all this heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look in your own heart. This is something that only you can stir up. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit of God. And I don't know about you, but that term just feels so loaded. You know, be filled with the Spirit of God. And we're like, what does that even mean? Or what is that, you know, what does that really feel like? Because you know, when you talk about being filled with something, like, I know what it feels like to be filled with sushi and rice, right? I know that feeling really, really, really well, right? I know what that feels like, but I'm not sure what it feels like to be filled with the Spirit of God. I know what it feels like to be filled with dim sum, right? And then be hungry 30 minutes later, right? I know what that feels like, but what does it feel like when you're filled with the Spirit of God? It feels like this. It feels like this. The next time you find yourself in a situation, a conversation where you'd normally shrink back, this is really important. The next time you find yourself in a situation or conversation where you'd normally shrink back, and you'd say to yourself, God, I just pray, God, I just want to be wallpaper in this room, right? I'm just an observer. I'm not going to be engaged with what's going on. I'm too fearful of what's being played out in front of me. But instead, you find yourself, there's something welling up in your spirit. There's a sense of courage. And you start to acknowledge the fear, and you start to acknowledge that you're making excuses, but you're starting to move back. You're starting to move past them. Not through some psychological trick, you know, I can do this, I can do this. No, it's because of faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these being love that propels you past your fears. It leaves no room for excuses. It's not that there's an absence of fear. It's simply that our fire for God's heart and agenda, that you don't want to be the person who's, you know, they're looking at you like, why aren't you helping? It surpasses all our fears and it swallows up our timidity. And we sit on the edge of our seats and we're ready to listen to what the Spirit of God wants to discern to us. And we're ready to do and to say and act on God's behalf with the faith that God will act on behalf of us. You know when you're filled with the Spirit of God when you well up with boldness. That's what it feels like to be filled with the Spirit of God. Boldness. Courage. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God lately? Have you been filled with the Spirit of God lately? How's it feel? Boldness. Courage. Have you been filled lately? In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they just began this preaching and teaching ministry and teaching their brothers and sisters. They were, preaching Jesus. Acts 4:31, it says, after they prayed, the disciples, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Can you say that word with me? Boldly. One more time. Boldly. And remember what I told you when I said God doesn't care about your personality? Hope you didn't take that too personally, all right? But too bad. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, the disciples, because they were preaching and teaching, they were and doing something that the religious leaders didn't like, were jailing them, right? Trying to put them in jail. And it says, the members of the council, the religious council, the Pharisees, were amazed when they saw their boldness of Peter and John. And I love this. It says, for they could see that they were just ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, right? That's our excuse. Well, I'm just an introvert. See, my personality, I'm just not out there. I'm just not a bold person because that's just who God made me to be. Yeah, I'm just not like that. I'm just not as vocal as other people. No, it's the same thing. They're saying that, man, these people have changed. They're just ordinary fishermen. There's no special training. And they're like, wow. And I love that. And it says, they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And I just love that. I love that. Just sets me free. I need that kind of fire. I need Jesus. How about you guys? I need Jesus. Because faith and apathy, they just cannot exist in the same heart. Faith and mundaneness just cannot exist in the same pace. Love and timidness just cannot occupy the same space. May God burn our hearts. Let me just give you one point of application, all right? it's this question. Could you go to the next slide, all right? If you were not afraid, what good thing would you do? In your life, when you look at your life and when you look at some certain situations with, usually it's relationships with someone, if you are not afraid, what would you do? And see, this is where the power of redemption comes in. Because a lot of times we think, when we're afraid, we're like, well, then I just back off from that. I mean, God is not with me. God doesn't give me strength. God, no, it's actually in that dark moment. It's in that dark moment where you actually begin facing your fears and saying, God, fanning the flame, you didn't give me a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. God, I believe that. And your fear, the dark place that you're most scared, that actually becomes the most redemptive, most spiritually transformative element in your life. God wants to use what you think is your greatest weakness and bring you to this whole new world where you see the strength of God just flowing through you. I pray us as a church would continue to just well up in the Spirit of God and in great courage and boldness. Because Jesus died for us and gave us his Spirit so that we would no longer be stuck in fear, but that we could love the Lord our God with everything we've got. Would you just bow your heads with me? I just want to think about this. You know, whenever you see two people who are genuinely in love, right, there's just a fire in their eyes. When you're in love, you just see possibilities everywhere. Do you want to burn with that kind of love for your spouse, for your coworkers, for your neighbors, for Beacon Hill, for your family members, for your in-laws who are right now acting like outlaws, right? You want to burn with that kind of love? Well, redirect that. Burn with the love of God first, because that is the fire that ignites all the other fires that we need. So if that's you, I just want you to, you can just pray with me. And the prayer is just simple. And you're saying, God, I'm responding to your love. And God, there is nothing on this planet that I want more than you. Ignite the fire in my soul and help me to take my responsibility and ignite the fire in myself. May I fan the flame that is in me, whether it's through scripture, whether it's through praying, whether it's through getting into community, whether it's confessing all my sins, whatever it is, God, I want to stir and fan the flame within me. I want you, Jesus, my greatest love. Thank you, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for being with all of us as we start this new series, Practicing Greatness. And I just pray for all my brothers and sisters here who I know are dealing with this one fear, this single fear in their life. Maybe we be filled with the Spirit, stir up boldness, stir up the Spirit within us so that we may act as you want us to act as the people of God, people of boldness and courage. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.